Welcome to Trees Listeners. Hey, listen, today we are going to get into our rambling sessions. Got Nick Church here, Steve Deaton, and my beautiful bride, Sheila. We're going to be talking about the golden calf, just in a little bit different way. Stay tuned. We'll be ready to walk through the text. We'll be right back at you. This is Jacob Kessling. I took a break for a long time. Yeah.
We're back.
I think I beat you on that break.
That's true. Yeah, you've been gone way longer than I have, but you know, this has been really good. Not to take a break. That's not been necessarily fun, although maybe necessary with all the stuff that's going on at the house. But it's good to be back, and it's good to kind of hijack the episodes and just kind of jump back in. And do things that's a little bit different. Our listeners have been learning lots of great content, learning a lot of new stuff in scriptures. And sometimes I think it's good just to pause and look at the text and kind of listen to how we process a lot of this stuff and talk about this stuff. So that's what we're here for. We're not here to give you like all the answers. We're here to ask lots of questions and walk along the text and things that we notice and just to talk about a bunch of stuff. And so what we're hoping for is that you will be inspired to say, does the text really say that? And just to get back into it, to jump in it, to do some studies on your own, maybe start doing some research online, start looking at some different stuff. But that's our hope, that you just fall in love with the scriptures, fall in love with Jesus in just a whole different way. Let's get so Nick, tell me a little bit about what's going on in your life, sir. Okay, let's pass. I'm going to pass on Nick.
That's a huge inside joke, listeners. But anyway, I too am freshly back.
Yes,
from a Steve. Huge long hiatus. In fact, I think it was
Michigan when we were in Michigan.
When Jacob and I swore our allegiance to the podcast and professed that we would have no other but the two trees, and promptly never came.
Yeah, just so you know, like we had this meeting in Michigan, and John's like, listen, this is a lot of work, and I gotta, you know, I need some commitment on your part. And all of us put our hands in the middle and like, go team. And I feel like we've been even more absent since I mean, just leaving John in the.
Oh, I promised a lot of things, new intro music, helping with editing stuff. I've not touched
none,
it at all.
None of it. It's so fantastic.
We appreciate your ministry. Week, right, Steve?
I'm excited to be here.
I mean, I too have had a hiatus. I think I was on one or two podcasts, and it's been, I think, longer than any of you that I've been on here. So
I got to listen to your input all the time. I appreciate your insights. Glad to have you here too, Sheila. And man, so golden calf story, that's just a lot of, there's so much there. And, you know, we had talked about a little bit earlier how much of the story we just didn't remember.
Well, thankfully, though, I'm coming really prepared because I actually just watched the definitive documentary on Moses.
The Prince of Egypt?
This was actually live action, so I feel like it has more
Netflix.
Weight.
Netflix. Okay.
I forgot about that one, though. We'll have to go back and catch
that's
that
got a great
see
soundtrack.
How well they line up.
That's right.
But anyway, if you guys are interested in some, I mean, I guess it's entertaining, but somewhat informative material, too, there is a good documentary on Netflix that just came out. It's called Testament, The Story of Moses, and it's like in a documentary format, but they do like live dramatization of the storyline, and they interview couple of different pastors, several different rabbis, and even some people from Islamic tradition. And it's a real neat sort of just retelling the story from three different faith perspectives. I really enjoyed it. It doesn't, you know, not everything is, you know, ticky-tacky to exactly how we read it in scripture growing up, but it's really, really close.
And I started watching it, and it looks really interesting. Of course, I was watching it in the middle of hanging some drywall, so I didn't have all my
certainly,
attention.
If you're and I think our listeners are people that like to ponder and wonder. It certainly gives you opportunity to consider how things might have happened and what perhaps people were thinking and seeing as these events unfold. So Anyway.
No, it's good insight. Now, I just, thinking about the story and stuff, I mean, so much of this story has been given to us through stories in church or kids' stories.
Yeah.
Or like the Prince of Egypt and those kinds of things. And
Uncle Arthur's Bible stories. I don't know if anybody... Yeah. Did you guys picture have Bible? Uncle Arthur's?
Never heard
really?
Of that.
Oh, my word. I know somebody out there has grown up on Uncle Arthur's.
I thought maybe you had an uncle named Arthur and he used to tell you stories at Christmas time or something like the crazy uncle.
He did two different... There was a bedtime stories, which was like sort of like a Chicken Soup for the Soul for kids back in the 70s,
okay.
Maybe even earlier than that. I'm not sure when they were published. And then they had a whole volume of Bible stories, and they were our version of flannel graphs, essentially. And Uncle Arthur was a Seventh-day Adventist, which is interesting. So everything, even though we, you know, shout out to Rich Deaton, certainly we're not Seventh-day Adventists at our house. But it was funny that the stories are sort of from that perspective. You never really came out, but that's how when I'm reading stuff, I still in my mind, excuse me, when I'm reading scripture or I'm reading a traditional story, I see those pictures and I hear like it, and that's how I automatically default to the story is.
Yeah.
And that those were just formative years growing up where we read those every night.
So here's my question. Just for fun, because like you know we're not like I'm not gonna say what we are not. What part of the story, as you read through this, or as you were listening to the podcast, or walking through this, did you totally forget?
Yeah, you like, assume a lot there? That I listen to the podcast, but keep going.
Yeah. What parts of this story of leaving Egypt? And even going to Mount Sinai to up to the golden calf story. What parts of it like did you guys kind of forget or not know or like man I didn't remember that part of the story? Yeah. What parts?
Well, so when we were kind of talking before we were recording, which I'm sure all the good things that we had to say were
not recorded.
But what really took me back this time, and I've read, you know, I'm not a certainly a biblical scholar, but I don't feel like I'm, you know, no slouch when it comes to reading scripture. I've, you know, been reading scripture since I could read, essentially.
Just not lately.
Yeah. Right.
Get on you, Steve.
I appreciate that. Yeah. And so I've read this account multiple times, and I've had probably, and I would say, you know, I've sort of been on that Bible Project bandwagon now recently, Bema podcast, like Eastern tradition, and Eastern perspective, I guess, on scripture. And a lot of that starts, you know, with Genesis and into Exodus. There's, you know, you go back to these accounts a lot, it seems like. And so I'm not unfamiliar with this account. But what really caught me by surprise is, you know, I was doing my 5 minutes of show prep on the way here.
I'm going to pick on you again. It's like worship leading. It's like I'm going to throw the songs together.
Picking songs on the way to church. You know?
What's but already you're that good.
What's
you're
loaded that good. In Pro Presenter that we don't have to put lyrics in?
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt.
In my mind, it was like the story was, you know, they had the Red Sea encounter. You know, they camp for a few days, whatever, hang out at Jethro's house, Moses's father-in-law. He helps them get a little bit organized. They go to Mount Sinai, and immediately he goes up to the mountain, and immediately he disappears for 40 days. And immediately the children of Israel make this golden calf. I didn't realize that there's 12 chapters or 13 chapters maybe between when they got to Sinai till the golden calf story actually happens. I mean, there is a ton of dialogue.
So what happens in that time frame? So that doesn't happen. So what does happen in that time frame?
There's a lot. Oh, I mean, they have dinner together on the mountain. There's a lot of instructions and, you know, there's the
things. It's not just, not just Moses goes up there.
No. Aaron goes up with him, I think, halfway.
This is in chapter 19, Exodus 19,
Alibaba.
If you guys are with us.
I'm just kidding. It's not. I can never remember that name, though.
Did you say Alibaba?
Alibaba.
What is
not.
That from?
I know the website.
Okay.
With really cheap things.
It's not like a character in a movie or something.
That's Disney, isn't it?
Well, that's kind of what I was thinking.
Does that not mean thief or something like that?
Is it like in Aladdin?
Oh, my word. Yeah, we are way
Aladdin.
Off track.
That's where, that's,
I'm sorry.
That's where the genie is.
Maybe John should be on this episode. We're going to pull
out.
Us back
no,
in
it
here.
It will not be edited out.
So yeah, there's stuff that happens prior to, and then they consecrate themselves. Moses goes back up on the mountain.
Yeah.
And it sounds like Joshua goes up kind of halfway or partially with him.
Well, does he go up at all the first time before the first Ten Commandments? Or I know he goes the second time.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I don't know about the first time, but he does the second time.
Well, because Nick and I were a little bit arguing before when he said, well, Aaron goes up with it. And I'm like, no, you're wrong. It was Joshua. And here we were both right and whatever.
Yeah, it's okay.
That's the way it is.
It is the way it is.
And it's interesting. Like, even when Moses goes up there, you imagine he goes up and there's a burning fire again and God starts to speak to him immediately. But he's waiting, seems like, up there for 6 days, or in day seven, God starts to speak. So here we are, like this idea of waiting. Mm-hmm. And I said this during one of the episodes, you know, here's Israel leaving Egypt, and for generations, for 400 years, have been slaves. They've been working, and their value, their identity has all been about what they can produce and what they can do, how much they can contribute. And God's telling his people to wait.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, Moses wasn't plighted with this necessarily over the last 40 years. He's been a shepherd. He's been a father. He's been a grandfather. But the people of Israel who've been in Egypt, can you imagine, like, just being able to rest? Like, the kids are all jumping around and, you know, getting on your nerves maybe, or because I'm not used to being around them all day long. And, you know, there's
it
no
kitchen.
It doesn't
necessarily
there's
mean
no,
it was happy. Like, you were happy.
They don't have an established house. I mean, they're staying in temporary dwellings. They're in a weird place. They don't have all the, when they were in Egypt, they had, they knew where to get, food, or they knew, had a bed to sit on. They, had their TV to watch and, whatever. They knew where that the stuff was.
Yeah.
And here they are.
Even though the work was hard, they knew how much work that they needed to do. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, everything was just laid out for them.
I think that if we get in the mindset a little bit, I'm not saying let's give them tons of grace and they shouldn't, but like, this is a awesome thing, what's happened over the last time period from leaving Egypt and all the things they saw, all the things God's done. It's just been amazing.
Yeah.
But here they are waiting.
Yeah.
Don't touch the mountain. Don't go up the mountain. Just wait.
They were waiting in Egypt too, weren't they? I mean, how long had they waited for God to deliver them?
In that time, though, they were working.
No, they were working. I understand what you're saying, and I totally get that. They're also waiting for God to deliver them. So here they are now. God delivered them after how many years? I mean, how many years were there?
430 years.
400-something years. Now they're waiting again, and is God going to make them wait another 400 years? Like, you can see the doubt that could creep in there, too.
It took God this long.
Like,
yeah.
How long is this
going to be? How long are we going to be sitting here waiting now?
But are we really any different?
Well, no, of course not.
We're expecting a return of the Messiah. Yeah, right.
I see where you're going with this.
I'm just saying that we don't really wait, this is a cheesy word, earnestly. You know what I mean? Like, our waiting is as much of our tradition as it is our actual waiting or expectation of it.
I remember hearing preachers say, won't you live today as if the Lord's returning?
1988.
What do you want to be caught doing? And those kinds of things. But it's I know it, and that's terrible to say that. Yeah. But like, let's put ourselves in their shoes for a little bit.
Yeah.
And say, okay. Do we struggle with that? Do we struggle with that waiting period? But in saying all this,
I think they were used to seeing things too. I mean, as far as like, I think the whole golden calf thing, I think they were seriously worshiping God. Like, they thought God, and you guys might have talked about this already. I got show notes, but like, I honestly think that they thought God was inhabiting that image, but yet Moses was the mediator between God,
the intercessor.
And he's gone now. Right. And he's tangible. And he's gone, so we need something we can see. So give us a calf. Give us the thing. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's what I'm seeing here.
So
what you're saying is they weren't necessarily waiting in the sense that, where is God?
I think they were taking matters into their own hands.
Yeah.
Here Moses is missing, and they are in this waiting period. But when they took matters into their own hands, here's God on the flip side in the background making all these promises for them. Mm-hmm. If they would just wait on God instead of waiting for self, they would have had all the answers.
Okay, this just came to me. Ding, 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 ding. Is this maybe a little bit like Abraham and Sarah with help me out. What's her name?
Hagar.
Yeah, and Ishmael, where they had a promise. And
yeah,
it was like, well,
maybe
how's
what
this
God meant
happen?
Was.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah. And so when they were waiting and took matters into their own hands, they missed out on something else.
So it says when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. and said, which is again a nice, likely second person,
right?
Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know
this
what
fellow
has happened
Moses,
to him.
Like, yeah. They don't know him.
What about this guy here? Well, I mean, that's the difficult part. I mean, how many people are here? You have to imagine this. This isn't like your church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This isn't like, you know, 200, 500, even 1,000. This is maybe
millions.
A million.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And Moses was talking to Pharaoh. I mean, I don't know how much he was walking around the crowds, like high-fiving people. They don't really know him.
Yeah.
Certainly, if I'm in the back of the crowd,
I'll just say in the documentary,
that's true.
It's not that many, but maybe that has to do with the fact they can't afford that many, you know, it's
actors,
hard to
actresses,
get 100, you know, a million actors.
What does the calf? Does the calf represent a god?
So I don't. I think
yes.
So.
Yes, it does.
From what I understand, you would make an idol that would inhabit a god or a spirit or an Elohim, and that would be their god, and they would try to then manipulate, control, or ask for its blessing. They would make sacrifices to it. It was all about manipulation or control.
But
this is kind of my understanding of these things. And maybe what Nick was saying is that we don't have Moses anymore. The only thing they naturally know to do is just to create some kind of idol.
Well, at
that
moment.
To try to control
but
or manipulate.
Why the calf? Like you would, I'm just trying to put myself in the story. And if I was in, you know, a Hebrew that got rescued, that God rescued with this pillar of fire and pillar of smoke, and like, I would maybe make a pillar of fire with gold, like to represent the God that just rescued me in a way that I saw, like that I experienced. Why the calf, I wonder?
Well, it has
like,
to be.
That, I think that, I don't know. I don't know if I'm kind of think they were like, you know, they had to have seen gods, like little g gods, do things in Egypt. You know, they saw them show the power that they had because they did have power. Like maybe they were just thinking, well, God left us. He's not showing up. Who knows how long we're going to wait here? Moses left. At least these little g gods have power.
Yeah,
maybe let's call
make
on
a
them.
Cow. That's fine. Let's just
yeah, but
well,
that,
I don't
they
think the cow was out of nowhere.
Yeah, no, that yeah, has I to be something so that ties back to Egypt for them. Like they're.
I would think. I would
mean,
think so.
At this point, they're more Egyptian
than
they are.
We need him?
He would definitely have an answer. Well, cows or bulls would be.
Right. But then my,
I can't
guess
talk
that
as
my,
low as he is. But
my thought would be.
The cows and bulls.
So this is something we can look up. I mean, everybody can look up, but we're just kind of like, this is kind of what we talk. This is how we talk and walk through this stuff and ask questions through the text. This is kind of the fun stuff that we do. What are you saying?
It just seems like that, so the 10 plagues that happen, you know, 3 days, 3 weeks earlier or whatever, you know, I don't know, it's been longer than that, but in my mind.
A time period.
a period of time. there was a plague that killed the livestock, right? I'm not
Israelite, not Israel.
What did the flannel? What did Uncle Arthur say?
Uncle Artie. I'm just saying that it seems like that. I realize that the Israelites' livestock didn't die, but they saw Egyptian livestock.
And they were
die.
Judging the gods, and perhaps
wouldn't
that was
you
a,
have wanted to make a different god than a cow? Because you saw that god get defeated.
No, that's true.
It's just,
but at least that god was there.
Yeah.
Where they kind of maybe felt like their God left them. Like they made this covenant with the God of Moses up on this mountain with the 70 elders, and now all of a sudden they've left.
Okay, when are we going to talk about...
Let's go to the next verse. Let's talk through this.
What do you want to talk about, Steve?
Steve, we'll get there. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. It's like everyone have the ear pierced. I remember like back in my high school year, that was the cool thing. I know. That was like the cool thing.
That's the first thing I did after high school.
There was no Egyptian jewelry at our house. I'm just saying.
I had one in my left ear and then
I have an answer.
Okay.
I have an answer. The cow was a sign of, I'm sorry.
No, it's fine. I was talking about
the cow was a sign of strength and rulers. They also,
okay.
The cow was a sign of strength and the rulers also believe that the creator God, what is that? P-T-A-H?
Ptah.
Ptah had a physical manifestation of an actual bull called the Apis bull?
Apis bull.
Okay.
That was in one of our it's in our episode, like an episode or two ago. If you want to go back and listen to it, John talks about
if John
the Apis
was
bull.
Here, he'd tell you you're right.
Yeah. Yes.
John might have texted me that, actually.
Oh, my gosh. What is happening? So earrings.
But like cheating at school. I picked something else out of that verse, though.
Sure.
After Aaron asks for all that stuff, it says, then they said, this is your God. Aaron didn't say that. They
well,
said,
and when
this
you go
is
back
God.
To the original language, the people's gods was Elohim, right. Like spirit beings. But when Aaron said God, he was saying Yahweh.
But I get we ramble and we also application. This is how I think. But my thought process with that too is because this whole thing has got me asking, what in the world is Aaron doing?
Yeah.
But did he just go along with it? Did he intend to make a calf, or did the calf just appear, like I said, and then they said, this is your God. And he's like, yep, this is it.
He was trying to make it spiritual. Like, they wanted the calf to worship other gods, and Aaron's like, how can we make this to worship Yahweh? So we'll go with it, and we'll put a little twist on it and make it, like, you know. Mm.
I'll tell you what Aaron's doing. Yeah. This will only make sense if you're, like, in a worship leader or in bigger churches. But what Aaron's doing is that Sunday in the year when you do the movie Sunday— You know what I'm saying? Like, you take the secular movies and you spiritually apply them.
It's every summer, by the way.
It's like what?
It's every summer.
What's it called? Sunday in the movie? Like,
it's just a movie. Yeah.
That's what Aaron's doing. He's taking the secular idea and spiritualizing it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Totally.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, that's good. Good plug there.
Oh, my God.
All these are possible answers.
We ain't bitter. We ain't bitter or nothing.
I don't think that's at all what's happening, but...
So earrings. So let's go back to the earrings thing, because this takes me from it. Like, it says the wives, the sons, the daughters. I mean, I wonder if these are like ear tags of like your ownership and all that stuff, or if it's literal jewelry, because they plundered Egypt. Yeah, they did. They all pierced their ears on the way there? Like,
guys,
yeah, what's up?
I also talked to John earlier this evening, and he mentioned that earrings had something to do with a possible connection to witchcraft.
Okay.
So... Well, okay.
I mean, where's your sources, Sheila?
What?
What's your sources?
John Dillon on that one. Okay. On that particular one, John Dillon.
John was saying this is...
you can't even talk like him. So, no, I that's interesting, but what would that mean? They're taking them off.
Well, if it's... If it is potentially involved in witchcraft, and I mean, maybe they were delivered from it, but they still have their jewelry.
Yeah.
It symbolizes a connection to other gods.
Well, it is kind of interesting, though, that I think in a thought process would be that they're using potential. Well, I mean, this has to be jewelry or gold that comes from Egypt, right? I mean, they're not mining for gold on their way, and they wouldn't have had any ownership of. Maybe they did. I don't know, but I just think it's kind of funny that they plunder Egypt. In my mind, I'm just thinking through this. They plunder Egypt and take Egypt's gold and make an Egyptian calf or an Egyptian idol. I don't know.
They definitely have left Egypt, but they have not left Egypt.
But in Exodus 31, the chapter prior, God actually calls certain men to be craftsmanship of jewelry and gold.
Yeah,
for sure. When they're building the tabernacle, putting all the that's in Exodus, right?
Yeah, it's the chapter right before the golden calf. I don't know what that means. I'm
is
just
it really
that just,
right before the golden calf?
It's Exodus 31. Exodus 31.
So, as you're looking that up, I don't want to jump ahead real fast.
I know,
but
everyone.
In verse 4, it says, they took away the hand of him and made it an idol in the cast of in the shape of a calf, fashioning it to with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Okay, so there can't be any mistake that God... The God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, delivered them all this stuff. So this is where it has me connect that this is somehow
they're living in both
him.
Worlds, kind of.
Oh yeah.
But is this plural word? Is this the word where it's?
So when
Yahweh?
The people said gods, it means Elohim plural. When Aaron said God, he's talking about specifically Yahweh. They're both translated to God, but it's two different gods that they're talking about.
Okay. Aaron says in verse 5 that when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.
To Yahweh.
Yes, that's to Yahweh.
I think that's where it would be Yahweh.
Yeah.
Interesting. So I guess I always thought, you know, this is where the simplicity, simple mind is. Here's God, does all these miraculous things. He's up on this mountain, and you know, here they are in their own rebellion. How quick, how fickle they are. How quick mm-hmm. they are just to run and start worshiping other mm-hmm. things. Look at you miserable people out there. You know, God's so good to you, and you want to go out and chase after money. And, you know, you can have like, that's how we preach out there. Yeah. It's like, you know, look how dumb you guys are. Look, you know, God's so good and does so many good. You understand what I'm saying?
I do.
And there perhaps is some other things happening here. And I it's good to stop and just consider. I think for me, just to consider that perhaps they just don't know what else to do.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're just doing what they know, what they think they know.
Well, they're doing what their dad did, but what their grandpa did.
What's interesting, too, and this might have already been mentioned in one of the podcasts, but here they are delivered from Egypt. The first thing they do is build this calf. When the nation split in 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam does the exact same thing.
Hmm.
So there's First Kings 12. Matter of fact, in that one, Jeroboam says, "This is the God that delivered you out of Egypt."
No,
that's a hyperlink.
Here we go. First Kings 12. There we read, and Jeroboam says, "You have been going up to Jerusalem long enough. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt."
What verse?
Verse number 28.
He's creating a new place of worship.
I'm saying
this was not Uncle Artie's book.
There's connection there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We were at that altar or that space where Jeroboam had built, and we were in Israel. It's very interesting. A horned altar.
Okay, hang on. Time out for a second, though. So, like, it seems like Jeroboam would have. So obviously, he grew up knowing the story. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, at what point did he feel like that, let's go back to the golden calf because that went real well for everybody?
Well, this is the weird part about the scriptures is that people tend to go back in the same. There's a theme that happens all through the time.
I understand. Too. Like, we can, if you really analyze our own lives like this, we do the same thing.
I ain't never made no golden calf, but speak for yourself.
Well, we have our own versions of it.
Well,
we can have our.
Okay. What would be a kind of a, you know, since we're all about applying scripture here, what would be a modern day application of this?
Side note, Jeroboam also spent lots of time in Egypt.
Oh my word.
Yeah.
So some of the application that I thought,
Sheila, you're adding so much to this.
I am such a contributor.
I will not sleep tonight. I promise you. I will be thinking about this.
What are you saying, Nick?
We kind of do the same thing with these idols with our churches.
Whoa!
Yeah, you're getting real deep here.
I'm going to get deep here.
We build.
But I'm just saying that's what we do.
Big calves are buildings.
We build
and put God's name on it.
We put programs in it. And we ask God to bless this.
And then we go back.
And then we worship the pastor.
And hit the bleep button.
Yeah. We do.
Or whoever is, whoever you put on the pedestal.
Yep.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's just.
I feel you there.
And then we do that movies on Sunday thing.
Invite your friends.
Yeah.
Because we're cool.
Yeah. Dress up like.
And I'm not saying all that's bad. But I think there's a time and a place for it. But what are we really doing with it?
Yeah.
So maybe what you're saying is that God wants to inhabit His people,
yes,
like in a personal way that doesn't go through a lot of pomp and show and structure. Not to say that those are 100% wrong,
right.
Because I think the whole story happens in a ton of. Like, I don't want to say rule giving, but God's giving laws and how to worship and the ways, you know, here's what you need to make. They're setting up this tabernacle. So mm-hmm. it's not like that, you know, to take it too far, we're all meeting out. It's like grab your lawn chair and we'll go meet in a field and have church. I don't know if that's.
If we go back to some of our rambling about the calf being something visual.
Yeah.
That's what we do
I see.
In our Sundays.
Yeah.
Look at this.
Yeah.
We've got thousands of people. We've got these big programs. God is here.
The best music, the best children's thing, or maybe it's the articles of worship that are on your stage, you know, your altar that has been there since 1837.
And let's be honest, when we see those things, it fills us with pride.
Mm-hmm.
I've been there. Mm-hmm. I've done that.
Like there's, I mean, I think stained glass windows are beautiful, but there's nothing holy about them or righteous. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean there's better space, more righteous space. Doesn't mean God's presence, but we use these words though a lot of times.
What about an organ, Jacob? How do you feel about an organ?
I like organ. Yeah, you know, some people can really pull them off, but the players are few these days.
Few and far between.
The harvest is plentiful, but the organ players are few. I have to say.
No, I think it goes back to motive because there are larger churches that are like totally sold out
absolutely
for Jesus.
And 100%.
Like I have been to movie yes Sundays and I think there is a lot of spiritual themes
yes
in movies mm-hmm for
yes
sure.
Yeah,
that is awesome to pull out. I mean, sometimes I think there's way too much spiritual yeah themes in movies and it's kind
movie
of scary actually.
One movie that really comes to mind is Testament, the story of Moses on Netflix.
Oh my well God. I was
going to talk spiritual themes. So
different kinds of movies. But okay, again, it goes back to what has the hold of your heart. What is like, is yeah it the thing?
Oh,
is it the thing or right is it the God who makes the, you know?
One of the things that I remember as a youngster that my parents really didn't like Star Wars. And I grew up in a very, you know, conservative culture. We didn't have TV or anything like that anyway. So it wasn't like we were really exposed to a lot. But the big thing that I had some family that, you know, wasn't of the same persuasion that we were, so we would go over and watch some
of
stuff.
Of course.
Yes.
As we knew good how to do German it Baptist.
As everyone does. You all have your source, you know what I'm saying? Yes. Everyone's got a source. But the issue with Star Wars was it taught a lot of New Age.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see that. You know, I can see that concern. But there's a lot of other, like, fundamental spiritual concepts in it as well, too. And a lot of movies are that way.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, way off topic.
Can we?
No.
Can we? I really want to get to the part that intrigued me.
Hold on. Yeah. Can we, let's just go down for just a few more verses and okay just work down this a little bit. So basically, the next day people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. This is verse 6. Afterward, they sat down to eat, drink, and got up to indulge in some partying. Like, let's go. I mean, you know what? Maybe they were just bored. You know, we need a chance and a reason to celebrate people. Let's go. So that took place. And then the Lord said, this is what I think is so interesting.
But wait, weren't some of the parties like actual rituals themselves?
I think that's a nice way of saying there was a lot of bad stuff going
yeah
on.
Yeah, I think it was actual
hey,
like ritual.
This is
yeah,
PG.
I don't think, yes, I don't. Yeah.
Yeah, no, I was
just
thinking
hey
the same
let's
thing
have a party. This was
well,
an act of worship.
If you think about some of the gods that we know, especially like through the New Testament
oh
as
yeah
well,
absolutely
a lot of these worship practices were a lot of immoral stuff that was taking place, drinking and partying and.
It doesn't say this in here, but one can imply that there could be like sexual things happening, possibly.
Yeah, yeah, I bet yeah if we looked up that word.
That's
a
the
couple
gods
of
that
chapters,
they worship, gods of fertility.
I don't have the reference, but just a couple of chapters. Like one of the things that they had to do, or Moses told them to do, before they came up to the mountain, they had to consecrate themselves, clean themselves for 3 days, and he said abstain from sexual relations.
Yeah, he did.
And so you can imagine
they
that maybe
have abstain and
it's go time.
Yeah.
And not
that's
in a good
really
way
good that you remembered that specific part. I forgot all about it.
See, it's one of those like, hey, like if you had to ask like any inappropriate text in scripture, you ask Steve and he yeah will be able
he'll
to tell
remember
you. Yeah.
I feel really bad that that's what stuck out. You know what I mean? Like,
it was important.
My gosh, that would have been a terrible time to be there.
Well, that's five kids. I have
the next verse is what's so interesting to me. In verse 7, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys notice that?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, he has no part of this.
Wait, isn't this where it goes? God says he's going to destroy them all. And doesn't
yeah
Moses tell God,
Moses intercedes,
why are you doing this evil? Like, repent. Doesn't Moses tell God to repent? I thought that was crazy, yeah, too.
Well, he goes on and says,
he
they
does
have been,
it in Numbers a couple times, too.
It says, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And so he's like, all right, Moses, I want you to go down to get your people. I keep thinking of Genesis 3. You know, he tells God, the woman you gave me, mm-hmm, she did it. You know, I'm not saying God's doing this, but so what else is he saying besides like not taking
also
ownership of mm-hmm them right now?
If they chose to build a golden calf, and if it was another god, they were no
and
longer
they're
God's people.
And they're
people
shifting loyalty.
They're shifting loyalty. Back to then are
it's like
they
Moses,
God's
you are
anymore?
Egyptian because so, Moses is not circumcised yet, is he?
Yeah.
Is he already
yeah
circumcised?
Yeah, he is.
Yeah.
Yeah. But okay. So I, because I know you had to get a.
Because I looked up. Threw it at him.
I was just thinking about it. Yeah. I'm sorry I brought that up.
So you remember?
Steve would know that one.
Throwing the foreskin.
So there was an actual name for these people that what's it called when midrash? Midrash when they all get around and.
It's like talk tour commentary.
Kind of like what we're doing.
Yeah.
They called them rebel rousers.
Rebel rousers.
They called the people, your people, they called them rebel rousers because it was the minority that made the majority fall.
So 9 says, I've seen these people. The Lord said to Moses, they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. I don't remember him saying that. I remember him saying he's going to destroy him. I didn't remember him saying, I'll make you into a great nation. Because I'm thinking, if I was Moses and I'm an older kind of guy and I'm tired of putting up with these people, and I've been like, I ain't trying to have more kids or be part of that kind of thing. And why would you do that kind of thing? I don't know. What's your thoughts when you guys?
Do you think if Moses would have agreed with God?
That God would have done it?
Yeah.
That's a good question.
Hey, he said he's going to.
Get
out of the way.
The first thing that I think about is, I mean, this totally negates most of the Torah up to this point, at least the Exodus story for sure, and even the last part of Genesis. I mean, all the promises that God has made to Abraham about, you know, creating, and I guess totally technically, since Moses is a Hebrew, it would still be true. I mean, so doing that would not really negate any of those promises, but it just seems so like counterintuitive, and maybe it's counterintuitive to us because we're on this side of the story and we have a tremendous amount of context beyond Exodus to look at and say what. But it seems odd to me. But I think it seems odd to me because of where I sat in this story,
yeah,
not because of the story itself.
I had that. The reason why I didn't notice, I'm going back to like what I was saying just a second ago, Steve, just by I didn't notice that he said, I'll make you into a great nation, because for a long time I was like, well, God wouldn't have killed all of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham. He's got to keep it. But he would have kept it by just saying, I'm going to wipe them out, but, and then we'll start back over with you.
By not killing Moses, he didn't kill all Israel.
So I didn't notice that. So because for the longest time I was like, you know, God was just playing games, just testing Moses.
It seems like it, but
I'm not sure that's the
legally,
case.
Legally, I think that he could have done that.
I think he was angry. I mean, they built another god.
Okay. So if saying all that, let me ask this question. This is one of those practical questions, and we're not going to try to answer it, but like, I'd love to get your guys' opinions. Can we change God's mind? Here's God saying, I'm gonna do this. Moses pleads with them. It says, I've seen the people, the Lord said. Oh, sorry, I'm going to go down a little bit. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'll give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it'll be their inheritance forever. So he's kind of reminding God, like God somehow, like, oh, I forgot, you know, kind of thing.
It's like one of your kids says, reminding then the you. Lord, remember when you said you'd take us to Waffle House, Dad?
Then the Lord relented and did not bring on the people the disaster he had threatened. Okay, so the question is, can we change God's mind? Because I
remember you and I used to get arguments over this.
Yes, I know. That's why I
want to
bring it back up. Let's fight. Just kidding.
No, prayer changes your mind, not God's.
That's what I was taught at Wolby. That's what I thought. That, you know, the more we pray, the more we get in line with God's will. But we have this scenario, and it's like,
doesn't
okay,
repentance change God's mind? Like when we repent, doesn't that change his mind?
Well, okay, that's a little foreknew. Bit this, sorry, that was my phone.
So that's a way of, I mean,
it depends. So if you're like hardcore Calvinist, no,
which
I'm not either.
Say if I am or not, but I'm not.
Hardcore Calvinist. Just gotta loosen
sorry,
up.
Sorry, go
a
ahead,
little.
Finish.
Well, I'm just going to say that I think a little bit of that determines. So, you know, I'm not on that side, but I'm also not on the side where I need to go to the altar every Sunday and get resaved. And it seems like that would be, you know, maybe pretty far on the other side where, yeah, every week you need to be making sure you're doing things right because you need to change God's mind in a sense.
Right. You're always hanging by a thread.
Yeah.
Well, that's with the assumption that God has bad for you.
right? Or God wants to punish you. I mean, we look at we look through the New Testament lens and realize that we've been declared righteous and we are saved. But can we pray and change God's mind? Can we ask and can we remind God of his promises or whatever?
Let me ask this question first.
I think we can. Jacob thinks we can't.
You can't.
I don't know that there's a right or wrong.
I'm trying to put myself in the story here. Do you think at this time, did it say where Moses is at this point? Is he in the crowd?
Location?
Is he in the crowd or is he in the mountain?
He's still up on the mountain. He hasn't came down. Talking with God about it.
I just had this thought. Could it be more of that he didn't change God's mind as much as his prayer changed the people?
Oh, that's a Jacob answer.
Cop out.
We hang out too much.
What is at stake if we can? Does that change the character of God if we can go before his throne and make
Numbers 23,
and change his mind?
Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent.
Okay, what does that have to do with him changing his mind?
Repenting, changing.
The King James Version said repent.
Changing
I know,
direction,
but it doesn't
changing.
Have to be in the lens of repentance. I mean, it could be any. It could be
there wasn't anything that God said he was going to do that he would need to repent from. I mean, right? Because he had every legal authority to wipe these people off and start over, and he wouldn't have broken any promises to do so.
Right.
Yeah. So he didn't really need to repent of anything.
There's nothing he needs to repent of.
Yeah.
Right.
So either whether it was he wanted to do it or not.
I think it could have to do with the way Moses mind on certain things. Like it wouldn't negate any of his character.
I think it could do with how Moses wrote too. Like he's writing with what he saw.
Yeah. And with his feelings and his interpretations.
There's a name for that. Anthropomorphic or
I have no idea.
If John was here, he would know. But like, I want to sound smart sometimes, but so
this is the time. This is not the time to sound
you're
smart.
Really good.
I'm just saying, Moses is writing what he's seeing, and he would see that God changed his mind.
Right.
Is it possible that this is a unique sort of situation with a unique relationship that God has with Moses that he doesn't have with us? And I know that we're getting a little theological here, and so we can argue.
We're allowed. This is rambling. We can do whatever we want.
We can argue now that because of Jesus and the work on the cross, we too can have this relationship with God like Moses did. But, I mean, it feels like it may be, you know, maybe I'm just the fuddy-dud that doesn't experience a lot, but I haven't had these kind of tangible experiences like Moses is having.
Yeah.
I've not been to the literal mountain and literally been in the literal cloud with the literal God in a sense. And so my experiences are very spiritual and Moses's are really, really tangible. So I don't know. I'm just asking if that plays a part in this and this is a unique.
I don't know. I mean, I've talked to many people who said they do have tangible physical experiences with God.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
So what about the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18? You know, is that an illustration of the changing of the mind? The
should
continuing
we just go around and say yes he can or yes we can or no we can't and then move on?
I want to read something. Hang on a second. Hang on. I've got a reference.
I know some of our listeners are like, no, you can't.
I know. Let's
you really
go.
Can't.
We're spending a lot of time on this.
I know.
And we'll never really, I think, truly have
but
an answer.
In Exodus, though, I don't know, it's at the end somewhere where God declares himself slow to anger. I'm not going to – righteous. We've all read this. I am a God of – I don't have it in my notes. So anyway, we can move on.
So we see at the end of the text that you know God strikes him with the plague, which takes place. And by the way, I kind of starting. Well, I believe that maybe we can start. We can change God's mind.
Stop
yeah.
it.
I know.
No. Did I influence you?
Yes.
I helped change your mind.
Yes. As of my submissive wife, you helped change.
Yes.
There's just been
okay. We're 45 minutes in.
Let's
We've got
go.
About another 15 minutes, and we haven't got to what Sheila really.
Okay,
wants to talk
about, so all right, Sheila, you want to talk about it?
Okay, so the part that I don't think I ever learned growing up, and again, like spending my whole life in Christian schools and church, and is that they ground up the calf and and they drank it. Like Moses made them do that, correct? To me, I was like, what? Why did I never read that or pay attention? Because I thought I knew the whole story and never really went back and read it. But okay, so just so happens, yesterday a podcast came out. I don't know if you've heard of Tony Merkel and the Confessionals, but I listened to it. He had a lady named Vicky Joy, I believe was her name on there. And she was talking about the dream realm. And in the dream realm, she was talking about how things that happen in that realm, you eat and drink, and that's making a covenant. Now, this might get a little, like the Confessionals is, listen, this is right up my lane, but I'm sorry if you're not familiar with it. Go listen to that podcast. She talked about how you make covenants when you eat and drink. And so that got me thinking of how many times was eating part of covenants in the Bible. So I started researching that today. And anytime there is a covenant, you eat.
Yeah.
Like that is part of the, and it's all through scripture, all through scripture. And when they went up on the mountain and made that covenant with God that we were talking about on Mount Sinai.
Yeah, just a few chapters earlier.
They ate.
And that's
they
before made that the covenant. Calf.
He God said, here's, I want you to be my
with
people.
The
here's
elders.
The whatever, you know, and they agreed, they ate, the covenant was made. Then come to find out they made this calf, turning their back basically, those people on the covenant that they made with God. And it just got me thinking, was that like forcing them to eat that idol? Yeah, it could have been like a punishment. You're going to eat this. Yeah. Like you
wicked
made, people.
We made yucky juice for
I'm
our
sure,
kids.
I'm sure it was, you know, maybe part of that. But part of me is like, this goes so much deeper than that. That was another covenant. Like, you want to make that idol? You want to worship that God? You're going to make a covenant with that God now.
Yeah.
Like, it was kind of like an undoing of the covenant on Mount Sinai for those people.
After they make the calf, they had a feast? So they consecrated that with food?
With food. Yeah. In my gut, and I've only researched it today, but I'm just like, it was deeper than just you're going to drink this. It was something spiritual.
It was a reversal.
It was a significant thing that happened.
Yep. So eating the calf was in a sense like an uncreation of the calf. Maybe is that what you're kind of saying?
I'm thinking it was an undoing of the covenant that was done on the mountain.
On Sinai.
And then in 1 Corinthians 10 that we talked about?
Yeah.
When they talk about, I got to pull it up. They
this
talk
gets
about
crazy, yo.
It does. So the last part of 1 Corinthians 10, it's talking. Does somebody want to read it?
I mean, I don't have it in front
of
me.
We don't have to read the whole thing.
I can get to it fairly fast.
But it's talking about eating and drinking, and it talks about Moses and Israel and this whole situation at the beginning of that chapter.
You want to read it?
Yeah. It really starts at verse 1. And
I mean, it's going to be a lot.
I know.
It goes through verse 22 then, 1 through 22.
Yeah.
You want to start at like...
Hang on. Like at verse 14, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." And this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. "Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" And talks about the one loaf, one body. "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God." And I guess that really is tying back in the, I mean, the whole 1 through 14 really, though, is talking about their experience, the children of Israel's experience coming out of Egypt. So I don't know if we want to read through all that, but it seems like he's definitely tying and we talked about this a little bit before. So, you know, we read Paul saying, if food's been offered to idols, hey, it's okay. Just, you know, maybe eat it. But that seems to be more like if you're buying food from the grocery store that's, you know, had an idol offering or whatever, that seems really different than what he's talking about than this right here. This seems more to me like this is somebody who is participating in an idolatrous lifestyle or is at a different temple, maybe making different sacrifices. involved in different worship, idolatrous and pagan worship services, and then coming to the table and right. partaking. They've got a foot in both worlds here.
Yeah,
I mean, and he's tying that back into, which is exactly what happened with the golden calf. I mean, they, you know, I'm going to say chapters, but some period of time, and it doesn't seem like it was a lot of time, where they had communion on the mountain and had communion with the golden calf sometime later. And I think that's what Paul's referencing there. It seems to me like.
Yeah.
I had never saw that like until too, 15 Steve. Minutes ago. Well, okay, an hour ago.
Yes.
It always reminds me of, like, you know, when I remember we used to punish our one son with apple cider vinegar. We had to take
Wait,
and then he absolutely loved it. He just thought it was so delicious.
Because I'm like, how can I like give a punishment for like back talking? I didn't want to do hot sauce because that can have effects. So I'm like, what can be healthy for him? Apple cider vinegar. Yeah, he loves it to this day.
Yeah.
Like he wants to drink
it. Can I have another spoonful, Mom? It's like, oh, this isn't working. But I was thinking,
I don't want to be bad. I just want the apple cider vinegar.
I was thinking like drinking this gold. You know that. You know this is like, ah, you know this is a punishment. This tastes gross. I don't want to have the medicine. Yeah. But there's something definitely more happening here.
Yeah, I think. It was a very significant thing in the spiritual realm.
And is this where we get all our gold nuggets in the rivers and stuff? That's what I want to know.
Just ask it. Oh,
I think, also.
Have you been waiting this whole time?
I've been waiting so patiently.
I think also, though, not only is it tied to the spiritual, but I think it was a visible example of the distaste of how corrupt this thing was, because whatever you drink or eat,
it's going to be
comes out.
It's going to be waste. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I got
to
watch what I say.
There's no good way to say that.
Thank you, guys.
So it could just be a visible thing, you know, visible.
Okay.
Reminder. I don't know. That has to, in my opinion, if no one takes anything away from this podcast, then that little bit right there. I think that's, in my opinion, that at least it struck me.
Me too.
It was connection between communion.
So intrigued by it.
I'm going to lose sleep over that. Just processing that. I don't know really what that means. Like in our, it seems like it'd be real easy to make some real simple off the cuff application for today. I don't know if that, you know, like in my tradition, you would have talked about like you know, living a worldly lifestyle and then going to church. You know, if you're one thing on Monday, you're not on Sunday. I don't know if that's really what this is referring to. It seems to me. This is more
deeper,
talking more specific to deeper spiritual things that people are participating in, and probably was more normal in the culture then than maybe what we see. And it's becoming maybe more normal in our culture now than it was 10 or 15 years ago.
Yeah.
People dabbling in it. I mean, it seems like every,
I agree,
every new show that comes out is a more normal way to view witchcraft
as entertainment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I was just watching one on Disney Plus called Nell the Renegade or something like that, and it's a neat little story, but it has a pixie or a fairy in it and involves black magic and things, and it just seems like show after show after show this stuff is becoming more and more indoctrinated into our kids. It's becoming their language in a sense. I don't know, kind of interesting.
I think a good note to kind of end this on, I know that John had said and they were talking about how they were a laughing stock to their enemies, how they were behaving and acting. And this is more than just probably physical people. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. This is an unseen realm. This is two worlds kind of looking and what's happening here. Here's God rescuing his people, and they're turning right back to the other gods.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I like the verse a few verses down. I think it says in verse 26, and it says, Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him.
Mm-hmm.
I start thinking about maybe that's the call for us. I think I've been really convicted of there is more to this spiritual journey than going to church.
Yeah.
And behaving. And I'm wondering if God is rallying his people to have us to trust him for something more. That somehow he's called us to the nations. He's called us out to go reach people that are lost, that have not yet heard the gospel, who do not know him, those who are struggling, those who don't have anything financially, those who are being who are suffering, those who are being abused. He's called us out of our safe wonderful, nice, comfortable church buildings out to the world to mm-hmm. love and to lead people into the kingdom. And this is what I'm wondering. If this is the rally cry today, all whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Mm-hmm. And if that was going to mean something different, would we step forward? Mm-hmm. And I think it's something that we ought to consider. What I'd feel like I need to consider myself, because I just like to be comfortable. I like to go back to what I've always known. I like to do what I've always done. I like to believe what I've always believed. This is easy. Mm-hmm. But here's Moses making this cry. And I wonder if this is the same question for us and our mm-hmm. listeners. Are you for the Lord? Mm-hmm. Then come to me. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying me or this podcast. What I'm saying is, what if God's calling you out of your comfortable space and he's going to call you into something different? Will you come?
Yeah.
Will you go?
And you don't leave comfort and move into more comfort.
That's true.
It always is hard.
Yep.
When God calls you to do something, it's not something easy. It's something hard. And I think like this story is hard from the beginning to the end of this Exodus story. It is nothing but hard. And when it gets a little bit easier, it gets right back to being hard again. And I think that you don't build faith and you don't build a relationship and a deep relationship with the Father without going through hard things. It doesn't happen on your lazy boy. It happens when things get hard. It happens when you don't know where your next meal's coming from, maybe. You don't know, you know, what's my next job? Where am I at? It just... In my experience, I've never grown spiritually when I've been comfortable.
Yeah,
I just never have. And I've never chosen of my own will to be uncomfortable.
Yep.
But when you do, I want to add too, when you do and it is hard and it is uncomfortable, but at the same time, parallel to it is so much amazingness.
Yeah.
And God shows up and it's like there is miracle after miracle. Yeah. All at the same time, simultaneously, it's hard and you're in awe of God all at the same time.
It's hard and
that
good.
Amazing growth happens when that's going on.
Yeah.
All right, friends. We are so glad that you joined us today. Yeah. I hope you
journey.
Were blessed. I know. It was. Yeah. Thank you so much, Nick.
We need
Steve,
to do this again.
Sheila, we will. We'll come back and shake things up. I hope you guys were challenged. Hope you have a lot of questions. Hope you dig into scripture and find Jesus. And I'm hoping that maybe one or two of you might step forward and say, you know what, God, I'm want to get uncomfortable and follow you. Well, we'll see you next time.